Good morning, friends. My name is Jason Bandura. I'm one of the pastoral team. I get the chance to share sermon number 3 in our series with you. Pastor Joel was here the first 2 weeks, and if you've missed kind of the setup of this series called The Way of Peace, then I would encourage you to go back online. Those messages have already been alluded to, and someone in my life was texting me last night. They have a different church, different place. They were talking about how the priest had spoken about peace, that this was the recent message, and I felt like there must be a thing going around. It's like a bunch of us need a message, and here we are as well in the way of peace. To the Star Wars fans out there, perhaps this image and this phrase will mean something. The Mandalorians within the Star Wars universe are this group of warrior people, and they're very guided by a code of life. And in every scene where they have a decision to make or an action to lay out or a commitment to make, the discussion will often happen and opinions will be voiced, and then a conclusion will be reached, and everyone in the room will go, "This is the way." And it's their way of agreeing. It's their way of saying, yes, we're all in line with that, and on we go from here. Within the book of Romans, Paul is laying out his clearest understanding of the gospel. And so he goes right from the creation in chapter 1 all the way through to how he sees the plan of God unfolding in Jesus Christ, and then with the giving of the Spirit, and then with the church. And he lays this all out. But in chapter 3 of Romans, there are some well-known passages where he's sketching out the need of humanity. That the whole reason the gospel flows the way it does is that God has made a good thing, but we have broken it and turned it into a bad thing, and now God is working to fix it. And so in Romans 3, we get famous verses like, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God." And then later in the chapter, we get another description where it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we don't seek God well, we're living beneath our design, and right in the middle of those verses, there's a verse that we don't quote quite as often, which says, "The way of peace, they do not know." And it tells us that in our broken selves, in our fallen state, we don't seek the Lord well, we fall beneath the design and destiny he's created us for, and we do not easily or at all find the way of peace. But peace is something God wants to give us. And so in Psalm 29, we've read this verse the last 2 weeks, "The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." Let's pretend we're Mandalorians for a second. Here's the decision. I'm going to read it out to you, and you're going to respond as good Mandalorians do. "The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. This is the way." Because in Christ, peace is given. Peace is deposited. Peace is established. This is the way, and it is a way that's accessible to us. It's not out of reach. It's not blocked. I have a practice. I'm mostly consistent with it, not 100%, but many a morning I wake up early as I can. I roll out of bed into my clothes, and I go straight out the door to walk my neighborhood for 20 or 30 minutes. It's kind of thinking time, kind of praying time, kind of I should just move and get alive time. Sometimes it's inspired, sometimes it's not. Back in the deep winter several months ago, when it was still just me getting frosted up and the white bunnies running around the neighborhood, I had a thought. It landed in the midst of several moments. I was playing through the news. I was playing through family and friend situations. I was tossing through issues in my own heart. And I realized several blocks from my house, I could still point to the spot where I was, that the word in my mind that morning was trouble. I was aware that I felt troubled. And it sat there just long enough to own it. And then immediately following it, 2 Bible verses crammed into my mind simultaneously. I had no ability to even sort out the order because it was like 2 people squeezing through a doorway at the same time. The first one was this: In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus' words in John. In this world, you will have trouble. Can I get an easy amen on that one? It's been true since the start. Not quite. I have one page in my Bible where it wasn't true. One page where God creates everything and for 6 days says, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. No trouble yet. But by the second page of my Bible, our great ancestors are on the scene and they screw it up. And as a kid, I used to bemoan Adam and Eve for being stupid. And then I realized that if it had somehow rippled down the generations perfectly, I would have screwed it up anyway. But they did it, and we've reaped it. And good and good and very good turned into not quite so good. And in Genesis chapter 3, there are words that are kind of curse words. Not swears, but like the result of the fall. And a word's given to the man and a word's given to the woman. And in summary, those words mean, in a world of good, things are going to get hard. Even sustaining ourselves will become a struggle. That's an easy amen these days too. Is sustaining ourselves a struggle day to day? Sometimes it is. And to Adam and Eve, God sketches out and says, things as grand as the survival of the species. And to Adam, things as simple as putting food in your stomach every day. These are going to involve resistance. And so there's still much in the world, much in my life that's good and good and very good, but it's not all. Every opportunity seems to be wrapped in opposition. Every bit of progress seems to have pushback. Or as Jesus said it, in this world, you will have trouble. And I don't love that statement, but I actually find a strange sense of comfort in it. In times of trouble, my mind gets racing, and I ask a bunch of questions. What did I do? Who can I blame? Is there something I should regret? How did I get here? Those are the types of questions that come to mind when I'm in a state of trouble. But in Jesus' statement, he's showing us he's not surprised at times of trouble. Times of trouble, experiences of trouble, these are not statements of condemnation or judgment on you. These are not an indication that I've been stupid or you've been sinful. Some of this is just reality. In this world, you will have trouble. It's a statement of reality, but gratefully, it's not the only statement of reality. Because on that frosty morning, when two verses crammed into my mind at the same time, that was the first one. In this world, you will have trouble. But the second one that wedged in right beside it was, do not let your hearts be troubled. Also words of Jesus from the Gospel of John. It's a beautiful suggestion. It seems to tell me that I am not just a passive sponge absorbing the atmosphere around me, that whatever trouble's going on out there inevitably has to get in here. Somehow we don't need to live just at the mercy of our troubled environment. All of that's true. But as was spoken from the stage earlier, I have moments when I find it hard to believe. There's moments when my cynic gets a little louder inside and I feel like those might just be fuzzy, encouraging words, but I don't know if I can really build on them. But those are not just words. I guarantee you they're not just words. How can you know they're not just words, Jason? Because Jesus speaks them. That's one reason. Do you know when he speaks them? He speaks them on the final night of his life. He knows trouble. He is troubled. In John 14, we're going to spend time today. That's where these texts come from. But one chapter earlier in John 13, it says Jesus was troubled in spirit. He's been there. He's not speaking from the safe zone somewhere else, telling all the troubled people to get over it. He's been deeper in trouble than I've been in trouble. And he has the gall to say, do not let your heart be troubled. Somehow there is a way to be in the depths of it and still not soak it all in. The Greek geeks who take my English Bible and peel it back in ways that I can't tell me that this phrase of "do not let your hearts be troubled" has a continuous kind of nature built into it. It's like it's making the suggestion, sometimes you're going to land in trouble, but you don't have to stay there. It's real, yes, but it doesn't have to be home. Apparently, Jesus is telling us that we can all have footing, we can all have backing to not have to stay in such a state. I wonder if it's a little bit like a boat. Boats do really well in water. They cover vast distances and they look good doing it. Ships can handle rivers and lakes and seas and oceans beautifully. They don't seem to be unnerved by water. They don't seem to be scared of water. There is not a ship in the universe that's ever been damaged or lost by the water around. But when the water gets inside, then danger gets sharp and it gets quick. And I think right now, you know, we're not talking about ships. We're talking about hearts. In the book of Proverbs, we're told about our heart to pay very close attention, make it very high priority, that above all else, guard your heart. The Bible of my childhood said, "For it is the wellspring of life." And I know it's true, because when my heart's troubled, I am a lesser version of myself. When my heart is troubled, I don't husband my best, father my best, pastor my best, friend my best. When my heart is troubled, I don't lead my best, I don't follow my best. When my heart is troubled, I don't live my best, I don't love my best, I don't work, play, or sleep my best. When my heart is troubled, I'm dropped into a lower level of life. So we will have trouble. But we need not be troubled. Somehow Jesus is making that suggestion today, that this is an option, that this is a way that can be walked. How do I do this? I've been simmering on this since the deep winter, I told you. When I learned of this series, I thought, okay, there's the intro to my sermon. Now just think, Jason, Winnie the Pooh style. Think, think, think. I've got weeks to brew this. I'm going to come up with some genius ideas. How do we do this? There'll be a room full of people wanting to know. And I came up with not many good ideas. I was overthinking. Because the references I've already given you today, in this world you will have trouble, and do not let your hearts be troubled. That phrase is from John chapter 14. It's at the start of the chapter. It's at the end of the chapter. I think God guided me to say, Jason, stop overthinking it and just sit in John 14. And so that's what I've done. And as I've sat in John 14, I feel like there's two things that have sort of floated their way up to the top. And so that's what I want to share with you today. So let's pray and let's proceed. Father, would you share with us today? How can we live in a troubled world, but with an untroubled heart? Would you teach us this? Let your word be alive and active. Let it be sharper than a sword, capable of penetrating our layers just as we need. Teach us in ways that are personal, that are practical. Holy Spirit, translate and adapt anything I've prepared. Would you perfect it for every listener? You're the best preacher I know, and you have our attention. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a note taker, here's your first heading. It's three words: order with openness. What does it mean? Here's what it means to me. John 14 starts like this: do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me. That's Jesus speaking. And the next sequence of verses goes on to say many things quickly. Jesus talks about connection, confidence that we can have. He says to his disciples, "You know where I'm going." They say, "No, we don't." He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the map, I'm the path, I'm the vehicle, I'm the destination. Fix your attention on me." Philip then asks a really good question. Jesus gives a really good answer. It's all amazing. Go read it. But for today, we're talking about trouble. So I want to get to verse 13. Because in verse 13, Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it." This theme of asking is important because when I find myself in trouble, I start generating requests. I ask for relief, I ask for change, I ask for peace, I ask for strength. Jesus addresses this by encouraging me to ask in his name. There's a lot of us in this room who have heard this phrase, prayed this phrase. Have you ever wondered what it actually means? Ask for things in my name. I'm not sure this is the answer you need, but it's the answer you're getting this morning. I was thinking of these letters. Remember being a kid learning your alphabet and writing them? And whenever I got to some of these letters that had very similar designs, I would often take note. It would help us remember them, right? And so O was quite easy, a circle. But Q, we don't use that one as much. And I remember as a kid thinking, all right, that's easy. That's the circle. We just give it a funny little tail. These letters have recently meant something to me as a diagram, and I wonder if they don't help me understand something about asking in God's name. Bring up the next slide. Because there are two approaches to praying, and we might think they're both asking in God's name, but they're quite different. This is the one I often do. I ask for anything that I can think of, and then at the end, I tag on Jesus' name. I dream it up. I desire it. I crave it. I design it. And I put it forward as boldly as I can. But then at the end, I add his name because I think it probably rams it through with a little more force. That's a way of praying. I do it often, and I think I'm not alone. But I wonder sometimes if what Jesus is talking about isn't the second way that actually says there's a realm of desires, of truth, of reality, of values, of priorities, and it is all Jesus. It is everything he's about and loves and works for. And everything in that circle is in his name. And I wonder if at times I settle for this when he's actually calling me to that. It says that the Father is glorified. Somehow the Father's glorified in this process. And I just am not at home with the fact that this is the most glorifying of God. That somehow if I dream up my wildest desire and he answers it and I tag Jesus' name on, that God is glorified by kind of doing tricks and granting wishes genie style. I wonder if he isn't more glorified when I have my heart so shaped by him that I pray this way, naturally. That would be an indication of some real transformation in one man's life. And I wonder if this doesn't have to do with the openness that I'm talking about. Joel read to us from Psalm 131 a week or two ago. It's a little tiny psalm. You can easily miss it, but it's got some beautiful sentiments in it. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters, with things too wonderful for me. Instead, I have calmed myself. I have quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother, content. Oh, Israel. Put your hope in the Lord both now and forever. There's this admission of the psalmist that says, there's things I don't understand. There's things I can't figure out. I don't even use my brain cells on them anymore. Instead, I come close and I know that I'll find everything I need in the Lord. His care for me is greater than my need for comprehension. His provision for me of whatever he deems I need is better than my preferences of the things I need. In case this phrase of ordering with openness hasn't become clear yet, here I'll nail it for you. I think of a restaurant experience I had. I have a brother-in-law on the West Coast. He's a chef. He's a real chef. He's the kind of chef that when a new restaurant opens, they sometimes call him up and say, can you come and make the menu? Tell us what we're cooking. Design it. He's top notch. I visited his restaurants years back. Two different restaurants that he's part owner of. We sat down at the table. He was proud to show us around. And when we sat at the table, he said, so what would you like? The chef came to take the order. And my answer was, whatever you say. What do I know about your menu? You bring out the best stuff you've got. And he did. And we rolled out of the restaurant that night. There is a basic pleasure to asking for whatever I want, but there is a profound wisdom to coming openly saying, what do you want? That's what I'm talking about. That's the ordering with openness. The Father knows what we need before we ask. The Father knows what we need before we know what we need. You ever have an example, an experience? Sometimes I'll be looking for a certain product. It's in the pantry, it's in a cupboard, it's in the fridge. And I know what it looks like. Because every time we buy it in a blue bag this big. And so I'm looking for it, blue bag this big, blue bag this big. I can't find it. It's not back there. It's not over there. I text Shannon, where's the such and such? Well, it's in the wherever. I look there. It's not there. Well, look again. Every husband gets nervous. I'm a pretty good looker, but I don't want her to come find it. So I go looking again. We always buy it in a blue bag this big. We always buy it in a blue bag this big. Oh, yeah. Except for those times that we buy it in a green bag this small. That's when it looks different. The point is, our hearts can be unnecessarily troubled if we come super fixed in our assessment of what we think we need. If I come locked in on how the Lord needs to get me out of my trouble, sometimes I miss the solution when it whips right past me because it didn't look the way I thought it was supposed to look. We can be so stiff in asking for solutions that a provision in the wrong package gets missed. That's what I mean when I say order with openness. This will help reduce the trouble in your heart. If I want to walk in the way of peace, I'm wise to hold those assessments loosely and to be flexible with my plans. And then I pray a wider prayer, and God's best lands more easily. So that's the first one. I think we order with openness. Here's a second phrase. We absorb his advocacy. I know, unusual phrase. Here's what I mean. Keep reading in John 14. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it doesn't see him, it doesn't know him, but you know him. For he lives with you. He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Jesus is saying, in light of the trouble that's out there, but it could get in here, you are doing a bunch of asking. Now he turns the whole thing and says, guess what? I'm doing some asking too. I'm doing asking on your behalf. And I am asking that you will be given the Holy Spirit. And some things about him are mysterious. He's clear, but he's unclear. Is he mysterious? Yes. Is he predictable? Not typically. Will you understand everything he's up to? I guarantee you won't. But understand this much. He is a lasting gift from the Father who loves you. He is a friend and he is a helper. And when trouble hits, we can often feel things. We can feel abandoned. We can feel unseen. We can feel like we're fending for ourselves. We can feel unwanted. We can feel unloved. Jesus uses one word to sum that experience up. He says, sometimes you might feel like an orphan. But I do not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you that way. He keeps going a few verses later, telling us about this gift. He says, all of this I've spoken while I'm with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, the one the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will remind you of everything I've said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The Holy Spirit is given to us, placed in us when we come to Jesus. He teaches us things we don't understand. He reminds us things we can't remember. Because when we get led into new life in Christ, it is a completely new reality. Are you going to grasp everything? Not a chance. You better get a teacher. Are you going to nail everything the first time, 10th time, 100th time? Not going to happen. You need someone to be a reminder. But it's not just about education. It is an actual impartation. That's an unusual word that only church people use. Impartation. This is when something gets transferred. It gets shared. It somehow moves from this place to this place, almost magically. But Jesus is telling us, my peace I give you. Some of this is not in the teaching realm. Some of this is in the receiving realm. Jesus urges us to believe that he does not give as the world gives. How does the world give? The world gives as little as possible, but you can still get away with it. Gives cheap. Gives even fake or counterfeit. Something to sort of scratch the itch, but not put them out too much. Jesus says, I do not give that way. You know what peace I give you? I give you my peace. This is the real deal. This is rooted in heaven. This is the impartation he's talking about. It is a giving. It is a sharing. It is intangible on exactly how it transfers from one to another. But Jesus says, there is a peace in me that I will transfer to you. Here's an unusual illustration from Scripture. It's in the book of 1 Samuel. My family and I are reading a little piece of this book every morning when we rush through our breakfast before work and school. Here's the story in 1 Samuel 10. So they ran out and they brought him. Saul is the him. And he stood among the people. He was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen?" The people had wanted a king. God didn't really want to do it. But now that he's committed to it, he goes as best as he knows how. Here's this man. He'll be your king. Do you see him? There's not a man like him among all the people. And the people shouted, "Long live the king." They liked the selection. And then Samuel explained to the people the regulations of the kingship. Here's what he's going to do. Here's what you need to do. Here's how this works. And he wrote them all down on a scroll and he deposited it before the Lord. And then Samuel dismissed the people, each to their own home. And everyone goes home excited. They got a new king. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. So now he's got a pool of supporters around him. But some troublemakers said, "How can this fellow save us?" And they despised him, and they brought him no gifts. But Saul kept silent. Here's this strange story. Any story about Saul is a little complex. His kingship is complex. He has moments of high, high glory, and he has moments of low disaster. But at this point in the story, it's all clear. He's called, he's chosen, he has the favor of God, he has the favor of man. However, even in this state, the story tells us that there's trouble. Not just trouble, there are literally makers of trouble. The troublemakers come in. They are the voices of opposition, of critique, of attack. And that last sentence says, but Saul kept silent. But if you read an older Bible, ESV, King James, ASV, that last sentence says, but he held his peace. You have this curious story where a man is chosen, selected, favor rests upon him for what his life is meant to be. Even still, trouble creeps in, but he shows an ability to hold his peace. How did he do it? Because he had advocates. Samuel was for him. These men whose hearts God had touched were for him. He was trusting his advocates. And the Holy Spirit gets called our advocate. What's an advocate? A public supporter. They are not quiet. They are not halfway. They are committed. They are for you. They are behind you. They will clear the path before you. They will bring up the rear. And one of our spiritual tasks in faith is that we absorb his advocacy. We let that truth soak into us.
Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, he's your advocate. This is a reality for every believer, everyone who's in Christ. And if we live out of touch with this reality, we've set ourselves up to struggle to hold our peace. Andrew led a song this morning. Oh, it was the first one. Help me, Andrew. He won't fail. He won't. Right? That statement at the end, he won't. That song brought back so many memories. 3 years plus, my family and I were in major time of transition. I was sitting somewhere right up here. Didn't know many people in the room. Lights were dark. That song got led. And I had the Darlene experience. You know the one she named? I couldn't sing that song that morning. I really wanted to sing that song that morning. So I just leaked out of my eyes while other people sang it. Because it was catching me at a time when I wondered if it was true. I was in a serious time of transition. I was having an experience where I felt like I was faithfully walking out a path, and somehow the path had been cut to a dead end. There was a mountain in front of the path. And I had somehow concluded, I guess God's testing me. I guess he wants to build some perseverance and character. The thing that I'm made for must be on the other side of the mountain. I guess I'm just going to keep ramming against this mountain until it opens or moves. I thought it was a test. I was going to persevere. I was going to overcome. But the more times I banged myself against the mountain, the more uncared about I started to feel. Things that had been blessings started to feel burdensome. A thing that felt like grace started to feel like a grind, and I started to begrudge the Lord for being so harsh with me. I felt like an orphan. I felt quite deserted, and I felt quite disregarded. And I sat in that place for a long time, doing the best I could. And at some point, in a quiet little moment of feeling quite beat up, a little whisper came into my mind. It was a kind whisper, not the enemy whisper. It was a kind whisper, and it made a suggestion. Jason, maybe you're not supposed to go through the mountain. Maybe you're just supposed to go around. And what it meant to me was the Lord was still my advocate. He hadn't somehow stopped being for me, though it felt like it. He was actually guiding. He wasn't setting up a test that was just going to break me and smash me into bits. He was actually just setting up a guide to say, actually, come this way. You're a very faithful mover, Jason. I know you'll walk straight as long as I tell you, but I'm actually trying to get you to come this way now. I don't know how else to steer you, you silly guy. And somehow that little moment became a moment of sort of rediscovering the kindness of God and daring to believe he's been my advocate the whole time along. I was failing to absorb that truth, and so trouble was settling in. But the absorbing of this truth is what we need today. Have you ever stayed in a hotel, or maybe you furnished your home with new things, and you got a bath towel, and you came out of the shower or the bath, and then you went to use this towel, and your question was, what is wrong with this towel? It's like the water is not going into it. We're just smudging it around. Somehow towels can get a coating on them. Whether at the factory or through the laundry cycle, there's actually a way that absorbency can be blocked. And it is possible that it's in the room today. It is possible, right in me, or maybe in you, that the Holy Spirit of the Lord wants to be your faithful advocate, wants this truth to absorb into you, and some sort of layer on your spirit is just making it impenetrable. And the teacher in me wants to just diligently explain it to you with verse and explanation and illustration, and if I say it clearly enough, you won't be able to resist getting it. But the learner in me knows that there are limitations on that. That many of us, what we need is more than an explanation, we need an experience. We need an impartation, right? That more than a teaching, we need a touch sometimes. And so if you would, this is how I want us to close. Would you join me standing? I want to lead you in a couple different pieces of prayer, and then we're going to worship together as we close. To every believer in the room, I'm talking to you, and I want you to do this with me. Would you put a hand on your heart? Do it with kindness, and I want you to speak some of these words with me. I want you to absorb with me. We're going to gently press truth into us. I want you to say this to yourself. Holy Spirit is with me. Holy Spirit is in me. He teaches me divine truth. And when I forget, He reminds me. He is committed to making me new. He is invested in my growth and my strength. His presence is a gift of kindness from the Father. And He will lead me in the way of peace. Just sit with that for a moment. Absorb it. Push it into us, Lord. Now, I was quite intentional to tell that. Those were the instructions for believers. In a room this size, I'm sure there are some who would say, Jason, I'm not a believer. I could have used some of that prayer. It sounded good. But that was on purpose, because this presence and this peace, they are available to all people, but they are not available in all places. There is one place they're found. They are found in Jesus Christ. And so wherever we feel the gap with God, through our brokenness, through our rebellion, through our own sin, Jesus, in contrast, He knows union with God. He knows it with wholeness. He knows it with holiness. And so through His death on a cross, He brokers a trade. He will take my darkness, He will give His light. He will take my brokenness, He will give His wholeness. He will take my sin, and He will give His purity. And then, restored to God, then He shares Holy Spirit with us. And then in that miracle of the conversion moment, the Holy Spirit works for every moment of the rest of our lives to unpack it and make it real. And so if you're in the room and you're thinking, I'm not one of those believers yet, but I wish I was, Jason, would we just close our eyes and prep ourselves to pray? We're going to pray for this. To receive Jesus, to receive Holy Spirit, to be led into the way of peace. And if this is your prayer, just show me a quick hand so I know I'm praying with you in my mind. I've got your face in my eye. I've got your name on my lips. Father, thank you that you seek us. And if that's your prayer, then repeat it with me today. God, I need your peace today. I'm bringing you broken pieces, and I need your wholeness. Please forgive me of my sins. Please heal me of other sins against me. Lord Jesus, I receive you. I trust you. Would you share your righteousness with me? Lead me in your way of life. Lead me in the way of peace. Amen. And now we end as ancient Israel used to end. The priests were instructed that when they dismissed the congregation, these were the words they were to use. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. And then they were instructed that if the priests did this faithfully, so they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. That in these phrases, the name of the Lord, the reality of Him would rest upon the people like a blanket, and they would absorb it and they would go out different. We're going to go out different after a time of prayer. and worship. Our team is going to lead us one more time as we sing. If your seat is the perfect place, then be there. If you feel like I need one step more, closer, attention, companionship, our prophetic team, our pastoral team, our prayer team, they will watch the front, but the space is open. Let's seek the peace of the Lord in gratitude.
Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Come on, let's sing that out again.
Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Amen. Come on, so be it, Lord, in your name. Receive it right now.
May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you.
Come on. In the morning.
In the morning and the evening. In your coming and your going. In your weeping and your laughing. He is for you. He is for you.
To leave, but you're dismissed to go. We've got coffee and stuff in the foyer. Again, if you feel like you just need someone to stand with you and pray with you, the invitation is still here. You can come, and we have people that are set and designated to just pray with you this morning. But let's not be in a rush this morning, okay? If you need to take a few more minutes in his presence, just enjoy that, and then we can make our way into the foyer. But we're just going to continue to just create this space. Be blessed this morning. Go in that peace. Be sent out. That peace goes with us. Amen. Amen. May his favor.
Oh, His favor be upon you.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.